1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're coming to the close of this epistle. It's a long time ago that we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we are now near the close. And we're beginning our reading tonight at verse 5, and we want to read on to verse 14. A most important portion of the word. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 16. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit your light men. Be strong. Let all things be done with love. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Again, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for that exceeding grace of thine which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and which is now manifested through the gospel and to our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we praise you for its power, for its authority, and for the manifestation of divine grace unto thy people and unto the church which is thine. Now we ask for thy ability tonight to understand this portion of thy word. May we learn something that will be profitable for us in determining our priorities as Paul did his. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have labeled this section Paul's itinerary. In the previous paragraph, verses 1 through 4, Paul gave instructions concerning collection for the saints that was being collected, and it was for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But now before us is his itinerary. In the beginning of the letter, Paul stated in chapter 1 and verse 9 that fundamental truth, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that is a fundamental truth. It is God who has called us into his fellowship. We are not in his fellowship because of our activity. We are there because of his. And his activity is gracious and merciful from the very beginning. Now the church is in fellowship with the Son of God. And therefore the members of the church are in fellowship with the Son of God and are in fellowship with one another, and they are doing the work of the Lord. And that is what is before us in this paragraph. Now, it is interesting to note the words in verse 7. If the Lord permit. You saw that at the end of the verse. If the Lord permit. In other words, this is in line with what James teaches in James chapter 4 that we've been looking at on Wednesday night. Go to now, he says, ye who say, today or tomorrow I will do this and that. Go into a such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain. He said, what you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this. For believers are to walk in the will of the Lord. And Paul acknowledges These are my plans, but my plans are open to the permissive will of God and to the direction of the Lord. Now, let us notice in this portion how important the Lord's will was to the apostle as we consider his movements and his desire as they relate to the Lord's people at Corinth, of whom it is written, he desired them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You have that at the close of chapter 15. And that looks backward because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection with him, both spiritually and physically, and also our activities now in the world as the children of God. We should care for others, therefore the collection for the saints. And we should be in the will of God as to our activity in the church of Jesus Christ. So verse 5 gives us a small change. I want you to notice this. In verse 5 he says, now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Now, it appears from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that Paul's original plan was to go directly from Ephesus to Corinth, and from there to Macedonia. Look at it for a moment. 1 Corinthians, or the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Now, you'll notice that according to this portion, he was going to go directly from Ephesus to Corinth, then from Corinth to Macedonia, from Macedonia back to Corinth, and from there to Jerusalem with the offering for the poor saints. Now he informs them that he's going to Macedonia before he comes to them. Now why do I say this? I say it for this reason. There were false teachers at Corinth, and the false teachers at Corinth used this to find grounds of complaint against the apostle, and they called it a grievous offense, and they said that he was undependable. And you have that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't think that the adversary picks on little things, it isn't only in our day that this is done. It was done in the early church against the apostle as well. So in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 17 through 24, Paul has to vindicate himself as to his movements. So in verse 17, we get an idea of what is going on in the apostle's mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I propose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Paul says, I keep my word. I keep my word. Now, one of the problems that we face is, in all probability, there is a letter that was written by Paul to Corinth that we don't have. It isn't among the canon of the New Testament. And that's why we have the difference between 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But it is most important for Paul writes and he tells them how his movements are going to be. Now in verse 6, he speaks about his stay in Corinth. He says, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you. In other words, he says, I must pass through Macedonia, but I will abide with you. I'm coming and I'm going to abide with you. Now, his visit to Macedonia was going to be transient. And when we talk about Macedonia, we're talking about Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica, the churches of Macedonia. But when he comes to Corinth, his visit isn't going to be transient. He's not simply passing through. He's going to have a prolonged stay there. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, we learn that Paul left Ephesus after the uproar in that city and went to Macedonia and then to Greece, where he abode for 3 months. But notice, his plan is sketched according to something in verse 7. If the Lord permit. Paul wanted to give the church at Corinth the privilege of extending courtesy to him, of bringing him on his way because of his love for them. He wanted to extend something special to the Corinthians to help him, to bring him on his way. But this was all in the will of God, if the Lord permit. In other words, this expression, if the Lord permit, tells us that Paul acknowledged in his life that God was sovereign, and that he recognized that God has in his power the ordering of all events, and his guidance should be sought, and his guidance should be submitted to. You should seek his guidance, and we should submit to his guidance. This is most important. God is sovereign, not only in the ordering of the big things, but in the little details of life also. Now the question could be asked, well, why was Paul delaying his movements? And you can get a lot of direction for your own life in verses 8 and 9 if you examine them. And we want to look at his reasons that he gives for remaining in a place. They're so different than the ones that are given today. First, a great and effectual door opened to him. A door is a way of entrance. Everyone in this room tonight came through the door, either one door or another. You see, and a door speaks of a way of entrance. Figuratively here, it is an opportunity of entering into the possession of the conviction and the hearts of individuals. When he speaks of an effectual door, that word effectual is not the word that you would use. We think of the work of God as being effectual in its working. But here Paul sees the door as an effectual door. In other words, it is used in such a way that he could see that the opportunities were such that they would be turned into good effect for the glory of God. My, wouldn't it be wonderful if every day we could say, I had an effectual door opened unto me. In other words, Paul realized that this is an opportunity that needs to be seized to proclaim the gospel. So that's the first reason why he stayed. There's an effectual door open. There's a wide door that's been opened unto me. When the Lord Jesus wrote to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I'm the one who opens doors and no man can close them. And I close doors and no man is able to open them. And beloved, we need to keep that before us. God has given us in America for the past 200 years or more an open door for the gospel. There have been multitudes of ways for the gospel to go forth, but the day may come when God in judgment closes the door. And there's no amount of man kicking at the door that will ever open it, and God closes it. God opens doors, and God closes doors. Paul recognized that, and he saw that an open door was there. And he was going to walk in and use it for God. And this is one of the prayers concerning the mission field. That with the doors open for the gospel, that they who are there to proclaim the message may use them for his glory. And when our brother Merle Dye was with us, and he told of his daughter and son-in-law who are living in Jordan, learning the language, Arabic, in order that they can minister to Muslims. We need to pray that God opens the door for them. They're in dangerous country, and they have a difficult task, and only God opening a door and opening hearts can bring them success in the ministry of the Word of God. But then there's a second reason. He says there are many adversaries. Now, people usually say this is a sign to move. Things aren't going well. It wasn't with Paul. Paul said there are many adversaries. That's a good reason why I need to say it. It's just the opposite of the thinking of most people. When trouble comes, the best thing you can do is run away from it. No, the best thing you can do is stand up to it. And this is what Paul is doing. You see, those in Ephesus were principally men interested in the worship of Diana. And when you read concerning the uproar in Acts 19, you see, the pressure of the heathen in the worship of Diana, Ephesus, was a banking capital of Asia. And the bank was in the temple of Diana. It's there where all, to that point, all the money flowed. And that's where the interests of the people of Ephesus were. Now it's amazing that at Ephesus, the heathen seemed to oppose both the Jews and the Christians because of their heathen idolatrous worship, their worship of Diana or Artemis. However, in Corinth, Paul's most bitter opponents were the Judaizers, they who wanted to put them back under the law. All the life of Ephesus, you see, is circled around the temple of Diana. But there was also the Church of God. The Church of God is in Ephesus. And the Church of God contradicted everything that was central to the life of the city. Paul said there are many adversaries, but all is an open door. I don't move. God wants me here. Oh, what a blessing it is when we know where God wants us. And when we're submissive to his will. Paul saw the greatness of the opportunity. And he said to the saints at Corinth, I can't come yet. There's a great and effectual door. There are many adversaries. To discern the will of God. To know where God wants you. And to stay there. And to be there. Is one of the most important things in life. Now, having looked at Paul's itinerary, let's look at his companions. And he speaks of Timothy in verses 10 and 11. Paul sends Timothy and Erastus into Macedonia, but he stayed in Asia. And we get that in Acts chapter 19. And Timothy was expected to visit Corinth. And when you read 2 Corinthians, we find that Titus was also sent. And Titus had gone to Corinth and returned to Macedonia and met Paul there and refreshed his heart because of the things that had been done at Corinth in response to the first letter that Paul wrote to them. So Paul writes well concerning his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul requests that Timothy be among them without fear. That's amazing, isn't it? Not fear of personal violence. That wasn't Paul's concern, I don't believe. But he wanted Timothy to be regarded with respect and with confidence. And he gives a reason for it. And the reason was he worked the work of the Lord. Timothy works the work of the Lord just like I do. Treat Timothy with respect. Treat him with confidence. Now, this is a comprehensive commendation for Timothy. When Paul had Timothy at Ephesus, and you read the first letter to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." In other words, Timothy was a young man. And he says in verse 11, "Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me." Be good to Timothy. Don't despise him. Writing to Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth. But then he adds, in order that no man despise your youth, you be an example to those with whom you minister, in word, in conduct, in every way possible. So a young man will never be despised if his conduct is in accordance with his ministry. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Here he tells the church, you honor Timothy, don't despise him. Now, he also says, conduct him forth in peace, that he may come to me. For Paul was waiting to get the message concerning how the church at Corinth was getting on. In verse 12, he speaks of Apollos. And he says, as touching our brother Apollos. Isn't it nice the way in which Paul had to use some of his other companions, Priscilla and Aquila, to straighten out Apollos. As you read at the close of Acts chapter 18 and the opening of Acts chapter 19. For Apollos was a mighty man. He was a great speaker. But he didn't know the gospel. And Paul was used to tell Apollos the gospel. And isn't it nice the way Paul writes about it? He says, as touching our brother Apollos. Oh, that sounds so good. And Apollos had previously labored at Corinth. And Paul says, I greatly wanted him. I desired him that he would come to Corinth. But he wasn't ready to come at this time. Now, Paul directed certain people, but in all probability, it appears here that Apollos didn't see himself as under Paul's authority. While Paul desired him to go, Apollos was not ready to go, and he didn't go. But he did go later. And how nice. But nevertheless, Paul speaks of him well as one of his co-workers. And that brings us to the spiritual exhortations. As Paul closes the epistle, we're near the end. We're not ready to close it quite, but he gives 5 spiritual exhortations. And in light of all the teaching that we've had in 1 Corinthians, here are spiritual exhortations that need to be taken to heart. First, watch. This is an exhortation to be awake, to be constantly on the alert. And this is true for us as much in 20th century America as it was in first century Corinth. We need to be awake. The spiritual enemies today are many. And they're ready to gain an advantage. And before we know it, they'll take advantage of us, and we need to realize the danger. Watch. Watch is a word for the child of God today. Watch. Be awake. Then he gives a second exhortation. He says, stand fast in the faith. What does this mean? Stand fast in the faith. Don't we stand fast in the faith, those of us who are saved? Yes. But what he's speaking has direct reference to the epistle that he had just written to the Corinthians. In other words, don't consider every point of doctrine an open question. Don't question every doctrine, is basically what he's saying. And what does that mean? What do we mean by that? Well, there are certain doctrines, friends, that are closed. The doctrine of the resurrection is closed. It is taught, it is a fact, and you can only cause and close, friend. It's closed. Now, I can learn more every day about the preciousness of it, but as to the basic facts of the doctrine, my mind is closed. I know whom I have believed. This is what it means to stand steadfast in the faith. We come to certain conclusions as believers in Jesus Christ concerning the main teaching of the Word of God. Now we're open in order that we may learn more about it, but as to the facts and the veracity of them, we stand here. Like Martin Luther said, here I stand. I can do nothing else. So help me God. And there comes a time in your life, friends, when you have the Word of God before you, and you realize your spirit bearing witness with the Spirit of God in the fellowship of the Lord in the study of the Word. This is what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Here I stand, and I'm ready to die for it. That's what it means to stand fast in the faith. To call settled doctrines into question only causes trouble. And when we sing certain doctrines from the hymn book and deny them from the platform, it can only cause trouble. We don't sing one thing and preach another. In a lot of respects, our hymns are very doctrinal and scriptural. Oh, I'd like to go in and expound on that, but I'm going to leave that with you. There are three more parts here. The first exhortation is watch. The second is stand fast in the faith. In other words, know what you believe and be settled on it. When a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door and denies the doctrine of the Trinity, I'm settled on it. My mind is closed. Now, I have more to learn about the doctrine of the Trinity than anybody that you know. It will take eternity. But I'm not going to let him in any way change my mind about that doctrine. Furthermore, if he tries to deny the doctrine of hell, my mind's closed. The Word of God declares an eternal hell, and it was none other than the lovely Savior who taught it. And friends, if he was wrong, then I don't even have a Savior. You see what it means? Stand fast in the faith. The third exhortation is quit you like men. I'll never forget a dear brother in Lebanon who exhorted us one Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper on that verse, quit you like men. And I won't tell you what he said, because he didn't understand what the verse really was saying. And boy, the interpretation he got out of it was as modest as far from what the text is saying as possible. But I never said a word to him. I was just happy that he was participating, and at least he thought he got something from this verse. Quit you like men. What does that mean? There are circumstances many times that call for real courage. And to take a position like a man means don't be afraid to take a stand. Stand up for that which is right. In other words, they had to withstand the contempt of the learned. You must remember that in Greece in those days, in Corinth, the people gathered together to see or to hear some new thing. And it was a place of great wisdom. And a lot of times, people who are well educated in the things of this world are contemptible over those of us who just simply believe the Word of God. And we have to withstand the contempt of the learners. And sometimes you have to endure the persecutions of the powerful. And it was so in Corinth. And Paul says, quit you like men. Show that you're men of courage. As we sang tonight, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Be men of courage. The fourth exhortation is, be strong. Not only do we need courage, but we need strength. It's needed to withstand the enemy and to bear up under all the trials that were to come. Paul knew the trials were coming. And Paul knew the persecution was coming. He had written about it. And he knew it was coming. And he said, here are the qualifications. Here's what you need. You need to watch. Second, you need to know what you believe. Third, you need to have courage. And fourth, you need to have strength. In the midst of Daniel chapter 11, amidst all the trials that are outlined there concerning the people of God, I think it's about the 32nd verse of Daniel 11, where we read these words, a prophecy concerning God's people at the time, they that are strong. No. They that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. And this is a very interesting verse. They that do know shall be, shall do. And it all goes back to the emphasis that we place upon the Word of God. They that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Now when we think of these things, in verse 14, we have the final exhortation. He says, let all things be done with charity. In other words, to the church at Corinth, he says, let all your affairs be conducted in love. This is important. Love is that oil in the machinery that keeps it running so smooth. Let everything be done in love. You know, you can stand fast in the faith and not be very loving about it. I've met people who were doctrinally right, but I tell you, the words were not words of grace. And I mentioned to a number of people, our dear brother David Morris was along when I mentioned it. I said, you know, for people who believe the doctrines of grace, they're certainly not gracious, are they? Cold, hard, emphatic, Paul says, let everything, all your affairs, be conducted in love. In other words, he's saying, let love prevail. Let love prevail in your heart. Or if love prevails in our hearts, a genuine love for others that flows from the heart. Let love prevail in the home. If in the home love prevails, you see, it begins with the individual and it moves to his immediate surroundings, the family. In your assemblies, in the church, let love prevail. Now this is something that was especially needed at Corinth. You see, because in chapter 11, at the Lord's Supper, there were divisions. They didn't show love for one another because they didn't wait for each other in the common meal that they shared. They didn't wait for one another. Therefore, there were those who came and they were hungry. They didn't get anything because the others had already eaten. Paul says, let all your affairs be conducted in love. Oh, what a lesson for us. For it is love that abides. It is love that covers a multitude of evil. It is love that is a binding element among the people of God. Let love prevail. And what a lesson for the church at Corinth. A church that was split over personalities, as you read in chapter 2. A church that showed these various splits and little groups within the church. And this is something that needs to be watched. And it needs to be watched with care. Oh, it's so easy to do it. You know, we have our own little group. You and me, and you, we three, and everybody else is out. You know, we're only concerned with a certain group. It's wrong. We must be concerned for all the people of God. And where there's a lack of love, there's going to be a lack of fellowship. And where there's a lack of fellowship, there's going to be a lack of genuine harmony. And where these things prevail, the Spirit of God is grieved. And when the Spirit of God is grieved, the gospel does not move forward. Paul could write and say, now there's an effectual door open for me to many adversaries, and I'm going to stay here. I'm going to face the enemy because I see his work going on in hearts. To have a discerning mind before God and to be used of God in such a way, what a blessing. Oh, may it please God to make us this kind of a child of God that we take these exhortations to heart and above all, to have all our affairs conducted in love. What a portion. How can it be done? It can be done by recognizing the will of God, if the Lord permits, in all our doings. If our movements are made in the will of God, then we can expect the blessing of God. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these practical, spiritual exhortations. We thank you for your wondrous grace. We thank you that your name is as ointment poured forth. Your loving kindness and tender mercy is exceedingly precious. Oh, help us, our God, to pay heed to these exhortations, but above that, to give ourselves to love, loving one another, loving the brethren, in order that the name of the Lord will be magnified and adored in us and through us to the glory and praise of God. We want to thank you tonight for open doors. When we think of the open doors that are before missionaries, When we think especially of Muslim countries tonight, all we ask thee, our God, to so work, and we can expect you to work, for we see Egypt coming into millennial blessing. While we know that is still future, but that millennial blessing is going to come through the preaching of the gospel. For this is your plan and your order, and we see it coming in Isaiah 19. And all that we could be used in our generation to reach some Muslims. Our Father, work in us and work through this assembly to the honor and glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.